All right, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa mawala. So the complementary nature of Surah Baqarah and Surah Al-Imran, this is really important. The Prophet ﷺ calls them two, you know how the last two surahs of Quran are called? Al-Mu'awwidhatayn, Qul A'udhu Birabbil Falaq and Qul A'udhu Birabbin Nas, are basically considered very close to each other. Content-wise, they both talk about seeking Allah's help and refuge. Surah Falaq talks about seeking Allah's help and refuge with things that are external forces, people who hate you, magicians, etc., etc., the evil of people. Surah Nas talks about seeking Allah's protection and refuge from what's inside, you know, our own thoughts and whispers, shaitan coming in and whispering in our ears. So it's got a really beautiful correlation, this complementary nature of the surahs is pretty apparent. Likewise in Surah Baqarah and Al-Imran, there's a very nice complementary nature between the two. Both of them begin with the statement of Allah, Alif Lam Mim. Surah Baqarah begins with Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهُ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Surah Al-Imran begins with Alif Lam Mim, اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّومِ. Both of them have the similar beginning. Both end with very important and very powerful ayat. The last two ayat of Surah Baqarah, there's ahadith about how these are some of the greatest ayat of Quran. The Prophet said, the one who reads the last two ayat of Surah Baqarah before he goes to sleep, kafatahu, that's all he needs in his life. That's how amazing and incredible these are. The last 10 ayat of Surah Al-Imran, likewise. The Prophet ﷺ woke up once from his sleep once, and he was reading these ayat, and he was very emotional. And he says, you know, what a tragedy will be for people who would read these ayat, the last 10 ayat of Al-Imran, and don't realize the content that's there, the material that's presented in these ayat, what a tragedy that would be. So they're both ending with really powerful ayat. They both have some extremely remarkable du'as in them. And we'll see in Surah Al-Imran, it has some of the most remarkable du'as that we find in the Qur'an, in any surah. Surah Baqarah, there's a little bit of difference though. When two things are complementary, there has to be some difference for them not to be a copy of each other. Surah Baqarah addresses primarily Bani Israel, the Jews. And Surah Ali Imran particularly addresses the Christians. And I mentioned before we got cut off that there was the Wafd of Najran, the delegation of Najran, the Christian delegation of Najran came and they were arguing with the Prophet ﷺ, and then the surah, the first part of the surah was revealed in that context. So a lot of it is addressed to the Christians and not Bani Israel per se. Surah Baqarah spells out the legislation. You know, Kutiba alaykumul qisas, Kutiba alaykumul siyam, you know, Atimul hajja wal umrata lillah, and you know, Idha talaqtumun nisa, and Anfiqu fi sabilillah, and you know, Wadharu ma baqiya min al-riba. So it talks about a variety of topics. You know, justice system in Islam, talks about fasting, talks about Hajj, talks about striving for the cause of Allah, talks about family life, marriage and divorce and all the rules that go with it, talks about Islamic ethics when it comes to finance, talks about spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all those things are legislation. Surah Al-Imran talks about its implementation. What does it mean for a person to implement all of this and what effect it has on that person? And particularly the example of it that happened in Surah in the Battle of Uhud, how some of the Sahaba did not implement the spirit of the law, and thus they suffered a very huge loss in the Battle of Uhud. So this is the complementary nature of these two surahs. The big idea of Surah Al-Imran is what in Arabic the word is called al-thabat, and I'm going to repeat this word often, so I inshallah would ask you to get the meaning of this word down the first time. The word is al-thabat. It's written right here. Thabat. Thabat is somebody who is stable, who does not get rattled by the circumstances. It's generally translated as steadfastness, but I don't even know what steadfastness means. So what it really means is that you don't get rattled by circumstances. When things are going are difficult, you are not. You're calm, you're in control. The best example we have of somebody like in real life or from our culture, pop culture, is Somebody who is very, very calm at the end of a game. Somebody who is very clutch, right? That's called the person who has thabat. He doesn't get rattled by a high pressure situation, do or die situation. They're able to hold their own in very extenuating circumstances. So the big idea of Surah Ali Imran is the concept of thabat, which is very related. If you are going to be leaders, and if you're going to implement the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was outlined in Surah Baqarah, then you need to have a lot of thabat, because things will get difficult, situations will be very hard, and you have to not get rattled by it. That's why the Ghazwa of Uhud, the Battle of Uhud, is a very important, it's got a really important part to play in this surah, because that's when the Muslims got rattled. They were winning, and they thought they had won the battle, and then they got attacked again, and they completely lost the plot. And then 70 Sahaba died. 70 Sahaba, it's a huge number. Right now, 70 people dying is not, unfortunately, a big thing. But back in the day, 70 Sahaba means everybody in the city has lost somebody. That's what happened in the battle of Uhud. That when they went back to Medina, every household had lost a person. That's how severe. Imagine if something happened in the city and every household in the city had lost a family member. Right? Like a big natural disaster. We ask for Allah's protection from that. But that was the catastrophe that Uhud was. So it is a really important role. This battle plays a really important role in getting this point across, that you cannot get rattled by circumstances. So the first 120 ayat deal with thabat, by being firm, by not being rattled by an ideological onslaught, which was when the Christians came and they were arguing with the Prophet and they were presenting their arguments. This is an ideological onslaught, a thing where you're debating and there's an exchange of ideas. The last part, so the Battle of Uhud, was a physical onslaught. There was no exchange of ideas, it was an exchange of swords. And it was a battle. So it deals with both type of onslaughts. An ideological, something that's based on exchange of ideas, and there we have to hold our own as well. And a physical encounter, and there you have to hold your own as well, and you have to keep firm. The surah begins by Alif Lam Mim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the meaning of these letters. And he says, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Allah, He is the one. He is the one that, He is the only one who's worthy of worship, truly the only one worthy of worship. Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, the one who is always alive, the one who has perfect life, the one who gives life to everything. Al-Qayyum, the one who has no flaws, no weaknesses, and He establishes everything else, takes care of everything else. He is the one who is established, and He establishes everybody else. Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, two of the most comprehensive names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he mentions the نَزَّلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. He has sent down upon you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the book in truth. This book has come down, بِالْحَقِّ, this is the truth. Also بِالْحَقِّ, it has a purpose. The book has come down, وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ. The book has a purpose, has a reason for revelation. It's not just revealed so that we can read it and enjoy the stories in it. It's revealed بِالْحَقِّ, and the haqq of the book was mentioned in Surah Baqarah. الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. The ones who we have given the book, they recite it, they follow it, they implement it, giving its due right. That's the haqq of the book. So both of that, you see the correlation in the ideas between the two surahs. It's sent down in truth, just like the Torah and the Injil were revealed previously. All of this was sent min qablu hudan linnas, to guide people. The Torah was sent to guide people. The Injil was sent to guide people. The Quran mentions that this is part of our faith. But also part of our faith is we realize that these books were corrupted. These books were changed over time and corrupted by people, knowingly and unknowingly, mostly knowingly. So that's something that is part of our understanding of these books as well. But they were sent originally to guide people. They were sent as guides, just like the Quran was sent as a guide. He mentions that a really interesting thing in this surah. Allah says, Inna Allah لا يخفى عليه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء, that there is nothing that is hidden from Allah سبحانه وتعالى in the earth nor in the sky. هو الذي يصوركم في الأرحام كيف يشاء, and he is the one who shapes you in the wombs like he wishes, as he wishes. This is interesting. Who was it that came and was talking to the Prophet ﷺ and arguing it? The delegation of Najran who were Christians. And who do the Christians believe is their God? Jesus Christ, Isa alayhi salam. And Isa alayhi salam was actually a person who was born, and he used to be in the womb of a mother, right? His mother, Maryam. And her mention is coming up very shortly as well. What's really fascinating, Allah says, as he's introducing the idea of revelation, he says, he's in so much control of everything, he shapes people as they're in the womb. This is an implication that the Christians, your God, that you're claiming to be a God, was actually shaped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the womb of his mother. So instead of worshipping him, you should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Really subtle and really beautiful. He says, the reality of the Qur'an is discussed in ayah number 7. He says, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات. That he is the one who's revealed upon you the book. From it are ayat, signs, verses that are clear. محكمات, there's no ambiguity. أقيم الصلاة, we know what that means. Establish prayer. It's time to pray, you go pray. Correct? آت الزكاة, give zakat. You know what zakat means. You have to give charity from your money. So there's no dilly-dallying going on there. It's clear. But then also there are ayat, and by the way, hunna ummul kitab. These ayat are ummul kitab. Literally the mother of the book. The mother of something in Arabic is an expression that means this is the crux of the matter, or it is the majority of something. And in this context it means hunna ummul kitab, this is the majority of the book. So the vast majority of the ayat, the verses in the Qur'an, are there for us to read and understand and implement. You don't need any other explanation. Or you don't need, not that you don't need explanation, you need explanation, but it's not something that is, it's there, you read and you read that ayah, you read an explanation of that ayah, and you're now equipped to go and implement that ayah. This is majority of the book. But at the same time, وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتِ, there are other ayat whose meaning is not specified. Not specified, not meaning that we don't know what it means, that it's just something random that no one has any idea. No, that's not what it means. It means that its reality is not known. For example, the reality of paradise, the reality of hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a few ideas of what it's like. That in paradise there will be jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. This is the most prominent description of paradise. There will be rivers that are flowing under the garden. And Jannah itself is a huge garden. Now that is not the reality of Jannah though, because at the same time Jannah is described as arduha ka ardi sama, arduha samawati wal ard. It is so massive, it is like the entire earth and all the skies put together. Now that's something we can't even comprehend. And in it we don't die. In it we don't have to use the washroom. In it everything is instant gratification. We actually don't really know the reality of what that means. All that Allah has done is that He has given us a few pointers, a few examples to make the idea clearer in our heads. Now, هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتِ. So this is what the mutashabihat are. This is the minority. So there's some people though who would go and seek out, they had something in their heart. Why is this important? Because when someone is studying the Qur'an, they could be studying it for two purposes. Either to get guidance from the Qur'an, or they already have a corrupted worldview. They have some flaws in their understanding of the deen. And what they want is they want to look at the Qur'an and they want to pick an ayah or two that kind of lent credibility to their position and their stance. And this is a historical phenomenon. Somebody believes something that is outrageous, and then they try to justify that with something that's in the Qur'an. And they actually have some ayah that seems like it is lending credibility to their position. most often those ayat are what's called mutashabihat. Mutashabihat have to be, their reality has to be understood in light of the muhkamat, i.e. the vast majority of ayat is contradicting your position. So its reality has to be understood in the light of the muhkamat. This is important because now the idea is going to be, there's going to be a argument between the Jew, between the Muslims and the Christians. And they will find something in the book that lends credence maybe to their idea. Something that mentions about Isa alayhi salam. But then they're ignoring a lot of ayat that are actually against their position. So this is an introduction to the book, that you will find people who approach this book, some of them are doing it for guidance, but there are others who already have a predisposition, a way to look at the world, and they want to find something in the Quran to validate that position. Now, as for those who are firmly grounded in knowledge, Allah says, this is the way people are, but in reality, there are some people, وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, those who are firmly grounded in knowledge, what do they say? What's their position? Their position is, يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ, we believe in the book, كُلٌّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا, all of it is from our master. We're not going to go into the book trying to find ayat, to find, to give credibility to our position. Rather, we'll go to the book and see what is the position of the book itself. What is the book saying to us? And that will be our way of leading our lives. Not that we will superimpose upon it an understanding. For example, somebody learned something new about science. Something new is found. There is an unfortunate trend that people try to go and look for ayat that speak to the same idea. Right? Maybe it's a theory. It's not proven yet. Maybe there's not enough significant evidence yet. Right? When first time the idea of telecommunications came out, and communication between two objects came out, people are like, oh yeah, this is mentioned in Quran. Look, Allah SWT talks about the jinn and they're communicating and this and that. But it has nothing to do with it. This idea of superimposing a reality upon the Quran is a flawed idea. The people who truly understand the book, they say, no, كُلٌّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا, we believe in it, all of it is from our master. We will take all what it's giving us, not impose upon it what we want it to say. Right? Now this is important. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُوا إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, they make a very beautiful dua. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِيقْ قُلُوبَنَا, I mentioned this surah has some of the most beautiful du'as in Quran. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِيقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا, our master, do not cause our hearts to go astray after you have guided them. After you have guided us to come to the book, don't let us go astray from the book. Or don't let us go to a point where we're finding, our flawed understanding is causing us to go astray while we're still reading the book. What a tragedy. بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً, and most of all, give us mercy. Give us the gift of mercy from you. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَابِ, you're the one who gives the best gifts. And رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ جَامِعُ النَّاسِ لِيَوْمِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, Master, our Master, you are the one who will gather everybody on the day of judgment, the day when there is no doubt, or the day about which there is no doubt. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ, Allah does not break His promise. Now, what's really incredible, this idea that these people are firmly grounded in knowledge, this means they know a lot of things. Correct? They're not just people who read the Quran once in their life. These are people who probably spent their entire lives studying the Quran. So they have a lot of knowledge, a lot of content knowledge. Yet, this excellence goes with humility. This is a true person of knowledge. I mentioned last time that one of the qualities of true leaders is humility. And in this surah, we're talking about an implementation of that. People who are the highest caliber people in knowledge are also the ones who have the most humility. مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ, like the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who lowers himself for the sake of Allah, Allah will raise him. Right? These people have so much knowledge, Allah calls them rasikhun fil ilm. They're grounded, like basically they have a firm hold of the knowledge. Yet, what they say is, كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا, we believe in it, all of it is from our master. Really, we don't know what, we are nothing compared to what Allah is. Our knowledge is nothing compared to what Allah's knowledge is. True humility. This is the sign of people who are firmly grounded in knowledge. Also, another important point that we learn from this is these people, academics, when you see an academic, you know, the biggest Arabic to English dictionary was written by, it's called Lane's Lexicon. It was written by William Lane, who was not a Muslim. And a lot of the great works of Arabic to English dictionaries, one of the great works in Hadith in English, are written by non-Muslims. And these are academics, they are experts. William Lane was an expert in Arabic. You read his dictionary and you're like, wow, this guy is, you know, like from the second century or something. That's how incredible his knowledge is. Yet, the academics did not lead to any spirituality. I don't believe William Lane accepted Islam. I'm pretty sure he didn't. Allahu a'lam, maybe he did, but I'm very certain he did not accept Islam. And if not William Lane, other people like Hans Weir and all these other people who wrote great Arabic lexicons in English, they all had academics. They all knew the Quran more than me, more than you. Right? They knew Arabic more than me and more than you. They knew Arabic and Quran probably more than the vast majority of Muslims, even probably more than the vast majority of Muslim scholars. Yet, there was no point to that knowledge because there was no spirituality. This is what we learn in this ayah, that knowledge is not just knowledge, not just, you know, learning for the sake of learning some new information. This is not like learning physics or chemistry, where you're just learning information. No, here there is an element of spirituality, because the people who are firmly grounded in knowledge, what are they saying? They're making dua that, oh Allah, protect us from going astray. They're making dua in their salah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, again and again and again, despite having all the content knowledge that you can want. You see? So the idea of academics in Islam is not just, oh, I'm academic and I just, you know, deal with the books. Doesn't work. There has to be knowledge, and with it there is spirituality. With it there is dua. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would read ayat in Quran, and he's reading ayat, I believe Anas ibn Malik is the one who narrates this hadith, and he says that whenever he would go past an ayat that mentions the mercy of Allah, he would stop and he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy. And whenever he would go past an ayah that would mention the punishment of Allah, he would stop and he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection from that punishment. This is the role model. This is how academics work in Islam. You learn something, you master it, you know it inside out, but you're always making dua because your faith is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your fate and your faith is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, very, very critical. Now, things that interfere with thabat, the idea of thabat, firmness, of being steady and stable, not getting rattled by circumstances, is ayah number 14 talks about it. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ. One of the most incredible ayat of Quran, by the way. And I remember the first time I was reading it, and I was studying it years ago with my friend, who was also my teacher, and I was like, this is such an interesting ayah. And, you know, we were having a discussion about temptation, and how, you know, this life is so fleeting, right? If I want to live it up and just want to have the time of my life, I have no more than maybe 40, 50 years to do so. Even those 40, 50 years, subtract the childhood and subtract, you know, old age when you're incapable of doing anything. Even those 40, 50 years, you spend a third of them sleeping. You have to sleep. You have to get your rest. Right? A third generally spent doing something to get a sustenance, to get to work, occupation. Really, a third of that time is spent enjoying anyway. And of that third of a time, I mean, that's such a small quantity. How much of it is really pleasure? The moments of pleasure are just a few minutes a day, maybe a few hours, maximum. So we were talking about how fleeting life is, that if a person just wants to enjoy their life, they're really selling themselves short, because you're not really enjoying too much anyway. Most of the time you're spent is just trying to catch up with time, trying to rest, trying to work, so you can get to the point where you can enjoy. People work all their lives so they get to retirement so they can enjoy. When they get to retirement, they're in the hospital. Right? They're basically taking medicine after medicine. So we're talking about this idea, and it's really, really interesting. This ayah talks about reality of what's beautiful. What's beautiful is حُبُّ الشَّهَوَات, the love for what people desire, particularly مِنَ النِّسَاء, woman. Love for a woman. That is so, like, it's not just dangerous, but this is something that all humanity shares in. Every ad, you can see this, you can have some empirical evidence to support this. Every advertisement, or almost every advertisement, has what? A girl selling the product. Or something about a, you know, something to do with sexuality selling a product. Almost everything is like that. Because this is something that people find attractive. This is something that people find attractive. Even in some things that are as, even sports that have nothing to do with it, right? What is it that was introduced in sports a few years ago, maybe about a decade and a half ago? Cheerleaders. Do you know that before, like about in mid-90s, there were no cheerleaders. And Boston Celtics were the last team to actually have cheerleaders. Like just a decade ago, I believe. It was really interesting. It was not even there in sports, but now it's in sports as well. Because this is something that everybody wants. Because this is what is made beautiful for people. Of course, for us, we have to keep in mind that the idea of being attracted to a woman for a man, and vice versa for the girl to a boy, it's a natural thing. But it has to be within certain bounds. It has to be in a certain framework. But the idea of attraction is natural, because Allah says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. This is made beautiful for people. Right? And this is a very, very interesting thing that he mentions. This could interfere with people being steady and firm, having ثَبَات. Also, what could interfere with people being steady and firm and having ثَبَات? وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ. قَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ were basically very, very prestigious horses. We can think of them as luxury cars in modern terms, like a Ferrari, like a Lamborghini. That is what people really coveted back in the day. A really prestigious horse was like a Ferrari. Not only was it really, really fast, but also it was extremely beautiful. So, مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُصَوَّمَةِ. I'm sorry, I messed up here. قَنَاطِيرُ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ is stacked up piles of gold and silver. Having a large amount of assets. Lots of money, lots of assets, lots of land, everything that's wealth, lots of it. وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُصَوَّمَةِ is the fine horses, the nicest horses, the best rides. All of these things are what are attracted, what people find attractive. Money, assets, beautiful cars, women. These are all things that are there. And Allah says this is something that has been made beautiful for people. It's natural. All of this could interfere in us having thabat. And he says, because ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This is just the enjoyment of this life. These are tools for this life. You can use them to gain, you can use them as a tool to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you can be distracted by them and be destroyed. وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. And what is with Allah is much, much better. It's in fact the most beautiful. Then he says, another thing that causes people, that interferes with thabat, because the big idea of this surah is having firmness and stability when it comes to having faith, is the idea of jealousy and animosity. He mentions in surah in ayah number 19 that inna deena indallahi al-islam, that the true religion in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam. And people realized that who had scripture in the past, that this prophet is a true prophet, this revelation is a true revelation, yet they did not believe. How so? Because he says إِلَّا مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. Because of hateful animosity. Because I mentioned this, I think, the first day. Because of racism. They hated the fact the Prophet ﷺ was an Arab, and they weren't Arabs. Because of that hate and animosity, even to this day, if somebody hates Muslims and hates Arabs, for example, and then they become softened towards Islam, that could be a deterrent. That could become a deterrent for them to accept Islam. Still to this day, you have this problem. So, this is a big thing that could interfere with having Thabat. Another thing that could interfere with having Thabat is injustice. And Allah SWT mentions that people who stand up for justice, some people will lose their lives standing up for justice. And this is reality of having Thabat. People will have to lose their lives. People who stand up, try to cause change, and try to implement justice in their societies, often end up losing their lives. But this is part of it. This is part of the package. Being deluded in faith. وَغَرَّهُمْ فِي دِينِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْتَرُونَ Ayah number 24. Allah SWT describes the Jews. Gives an example of how they lost thabat, the ability to stay firm, the not lose the course. They were told to come to the Book of Allah, so that Book of Allah can be used as a judge between them, using the law of the Book of the Scripture. ثُمَّ يَتَوَلَّى فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ وَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ But a group of them did not want to be judged by Scripture. Why was that? ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا That's because they said, لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ We know it's wrong. We know we're sinning. We know this is not a good thing. But in reality, we're only going to hellfire for a few days only. We'll be in hellfire for a few days and we'll be out. لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ And unfortunately, some believers, some Muslims say the same thing. What's the big deal? We'll have some fun, go to hellfire for a few days and then come out. And this is such a dangerous thing because the hellfire, when Allah SWT describes it in Surah Anbiya, He says, if the, you know, the when you close the door and there's the gust of wind, right? When you're like, you know, doing this or when you're basically moving some pages, there's a little bit of a wind that comes, right? A little small gust. He says, if that gust from hellfire that comes from closing the door was to touch people, they will cry again and again. And they will beg again and again that, oh Allah, don't put us in this hellfire. This is not even the actual fire. This is just the gust of wind that goes. SubhanAllah. So this idea is so, it's almost insanity. Yet these people had this delusion in their faith. Because we are believers, because we have this faith, you know, everything will be fine, we can do whatever we want with our lives. This is something that interferes with the idea of thabat, being firm, being stable, being strong for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَغَرَّهُمْ فِي دِينِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْتَرُونَ Allah says, what they used to make up about their faith, the delusions that they would have, actually caused them to go astray and totally lose the plot. Totally lose the plot. This is one of the most incredible du'as in the Qur'an that Allah mentions. Very few du'as, He actually says, قُلْ The du'a, for example, comes, you know, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا Right? Our master, don't, you know, take us to task. This doesn't say قُلْ Very few du'as come with قُلْ قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا Say, my master, increase me in my knowledge, in my action. Increase me in goodness through knowledge. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ Right? Few du'as come with this word قُلْ One of these du'as is قُلْ This one قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ Say Allah O Allah مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ The one who is the owner of all kingdom مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ Totally everything in the kingdom in creation is the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know why? You can say, well, I own this phone, I own this mushaf, I own this table. How is this the ownership of Allah? When we die, it's passed on to who? To other people. When they die, it's passed on to who? Other people. Eventually, it's going to end up with who? With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the ayah in Surah Maryam. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَرِثُ الْأَرْضَ وَمَنْ عَلَيْهَا وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ We are going to inherit the earth and everybody that's on it and everything that's on it. وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ So this is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma malik al-mulk, the one who, the people online by the way, if you have a question you can just type, you don't have to raise your hand. Jazakum khair. I appreciate your nice akhlaq, but you can just type your question. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ O Allah, the one who owns the kingdom. تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You are the one who gives kingdom and authority to whoever you wills. Rather, whoever you will. وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. And you take away, you uproot persons from, people from authority, whoever you will. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. And you honor whoever you will. وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. And you debase and humiliate whoever you will. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. This has two meanings. All goodness is in your hands. All goodness, all khayr is in your hands. And also, that whatever is in your hand is good. Whatever you decree is good. Whether it's something we like or we don't like, it's good. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. In another ayah, inshallah, in Surah Tawbah, when we come to that, when the believers are having an argument with the hypocrites about going to battle, and the hypocrites are saying, why are you going to go? You're going to get killed. The believers say, هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا إِحْدَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Nothing will happen to us except what Allah has written for us. Usually, when something bad happens, the word used is كَتَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. Something bad is happening, this is going to be a disaster, a calamity. عَلَيْنَا. The believers say, no, everything that happens is كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. It's written for us. Good things happen, that's for us. Bad things happen, that's also good for us. Because adversity is going to make us stronger. It's going to take away our sins. It's going to make us realize that Allah is the one who's in total command. And it's not because of us that we're winning. And it's not because of us that everything is good. It's because of Allah. This is the attitude. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. Excuse me. That everything that's, all that's with you is, all of it is good. All decree is good. This idea is very important. إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. There is no doubt that you are able, you can do whatever you want. كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. You have the capability to do whatever you want. تُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ. You insert the night into the day. وَتُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ. And you insert the day into the night. It's not like a buzzer goes off and now it's day, and a buzzer goes off and now it's night. There's this gradual transition. Right? It's really beautiful if you think about it. But this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. وَتُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ. And you extract, or you take out the living from the dead. وَتُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. And you take out the dead from the living. One of the meanings of this is, the person who is dead, their heart is dead. Like, you look at this person and you can think, what good will come out of this person? And Allah says, no, he will be the flag bearer of all good. An example of that person is coming up, Khalid bin Walid, who caused the destruction of the believers in the Battle of Uhud. Caused the destruction of the believers in the Battle of Uhud, ended up being one of the greatest bearers of good in the history of this ummah. To the point he was called Saifullah, the sword of Allah. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And you are... وَتَرْزُقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. And you give to whoever you want without any count. Without any count. If you feel like we have not enough money and resources are less and we don't, things are always tight, this is a dua to make. Because Allah says, وَتَرْزُقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. The most beautiful thing in this dua is nothing has been asked for. Did you notice that? The whole dua is just mentioning things about Allah. Nothing is actually asked for. You know why? Because this dua, when you say وَتَرْزُقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, you're actually saying, oh Allah, give me lots of risk. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. What's implied is, Allah, you give honor and you are the one who humiliate. Don't humiliate me. Honor me. This is one of the most incredible du'as that is in the Quran. Then he mentions, and this is part of that, like I mentioned earlier, part of thabat, part of being firm and steady, part of not being rattled, is making du'as like this one. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of a family, a beautiful family, the family of Imran. That's who the story is named after, Ali Imran. And this family is an example of thabat, of steadfastness, of being firm, of being against the odds, but still holding on. Now, this family, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, there's many, many beautiful things here. I'm going to quickly summarize. The story of the mother of Maryam alayhi salam. It begins by the story of the mother of Maryam. There's two people who are famous that are whose names are Imran. The first famous Imran is the father of Musa alayhi salam. Musa ibn Imran, not mentioned in the Quran, by the way. The second one, who is the father of Maryam alayhi salam? Qalat imra'atu Imran. Imra'atu Imran, he was the father of Maryam and of course the grandfather of Isa alayhi salam. Right? So, he is the one who's mentioned here. Imra'atu Imran, remember when the wife of Imran said that my master, whatever is in my stomach, I have made that, I have dedicated that for your service. Nadartu laka ma fi batni muharraran. Very interesting word. Muharraran, completely free of all burdens, free of responsibilities and shackles. This fetus that's in my womb will be for your service, will not be burdened with the responsibilities of other kids. Now, this idea is a very interesting idea of being free. Freedom is a very interesting idea, isn't it? In fact, I was recently in America and all you hear about is freedom. Right? Don't take away our freedoms. They hate our freedoms. Very, very interesting. The concept of freedom is very, very cool. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alludes to here is true freedom is actually you being not shackled by surroundings, not being bogged down by your surroundings, but you are free to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unshackled to do the work of Allah. That is true freedom. This is how this pious lady makes the dua. This is how she describes it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala records it. He records this dua and says, this is really true freedom, to be unshackled from things that bog us down, to do the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever capacity we can. Then he says, so she was thinking that it's going to be a boy. It turned out to be a girl. And what girl was she? Maryam alayhi salam, right? And Maryam alayhi salam, despite her being a girl, was the first girl to be allowed to service the temple, service the area where they do their worship, which was not normal. So she was in the temple and she was surfacing and she was worshipping. But because she's a girl, someone has to take care of her. And the one who was taking care of her was Zakariya. فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا بِقَبُولٍ حَسَنٍ وَأَنْبَتَهَا نَبَاتٍ حَسَنًا وَكَفَّ لَهَا Zakariya. Zakariya alayhi salam was put in charge. Now Zakariya alayhi salam was actually what's called the husband of Maryam alayhi salam's aunt. So her paternal aunt, her khala, her paternal aunt, Zakariya was the husband. So Zakariya and Imran were brothers-in-laws. Like they both married sisters, right? Both of them were married into the same family. So he was actually a mahram to Maryam. And he was taking care of Maryam alayhi salam. Now what's very interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes about Maryam alayhi salam and the interaction between Maryam and Zakariya. Zakariya alayhi salam is who, by the way? He's a prophet. Okay, so you expect him to obviously be, and he's older and he's wiser. He's the one. In fact, he was the leader of the temple. So you would expect him to be teaching Maryam. But what happens actually is Maryam teaching him. What happens is that كُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّ الْمِحْرَابَ وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا. Whenever he would come to Maryam to see how she's doing, he would find that she has rizqan. Rizq could mean food. This is one explanation of it. And generally, what's explained is that the food that she had was out of season. Now, unfortunately, we don't know what it means for food to be out of season, because we always have strawberries, and we always have bananas, and we always have apples. Right? But generally, their fruits are supposed to have seasons. There's certain fruit that come in the summer, and certain fruit that come in the winter. What would happen is that Maryam alayhi salam, she would have food that was out of season. So clearly it was not something that just any person would bring her. So he was astonished and he's like, how come you have this fruit? أَنَّ لَكِ هَذَا قَالَتْ هِيَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. She said, well, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Because she was so dedicated to Allah. Her dedication was at a level where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arranged for her food Himself. Think about that. Her dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and her servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was at a level where Allah arranged for her food. And also what could mean that rizqan does not also mean food, also means that she had a lot of wisdom. So she would say things and people are like, wow, where did you get that from? Right? And she's like, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah gives wisdom to whoever He wants. At this point, Zakariya alayhi salam, who was a great prophet, who was one of the great men of his society, realizes that I don't have a child and I'm constantly making dua, but I've kind of, the child's not coming. At this point, he realizes that if Allah can give this girl food out of nowhere, He can give me a child against the odds as well. So he makes the dua, هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّ رَبَّهُ. And at this point, Zakariya as-salam made the dua, رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبَ إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. Give me a pure servant from you, especially from you. إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. You are the one who truly listens to the dua. Of course, this does not mean this is the first time he's made the dua. He's been making this dua, some scholars say, for 20 years. But at this point, he realizes that, there's a point sometimes you're making a dua, and then something happens, and then you really make it. Like, you're sincerely asking for it. Like, someone's making a dua to get married, and then sees the girl, is like, that's the one. And it's like, oh Allah, please, إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Right? Give me any good. Right? So that's that moment. Right? That's that moment where the person makes that dua. Now, what's interesting is what this ayah, the reason why I was mentioning this. Somebody who is, Zakariya is definitely better than Maryam. More knowledgeable, prophet, wiser, whatever. Right? Also, older, higher up in the family hierarchy. But that does not deter him from learning from somebody who is lower or younger. Do you notice that? He sees something of virtue with somebody who is younger, who is not as acclaimed, but he realizes her virtue right away. And this is a very important characteristic. For us to be able to see the good in people, it doesn't matter what level they're at, how we perceive them to be. To be able to spot good in people is, in fact, the definition of being good. So this is the one of the things that's mentioned. Then the story continues and goes on, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how Zakariya alayhi salam had Yahya, his son. And Yahya alayhi salam was almost a miraculous birth because his mother was extremely old and barren. The father was also very old. So it was almost a miraculous birth. Then he mentions another miraculous birth, which is the birth of Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ. And how that whole thing came about, when the angels would come and would tell Maryam alayhi salam that you're going to have a son. And she's like, how can I have a son? And no person has ever touched me. This is, unimaginable. But they said, كَذَلِكَ اللَّهُ يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ كَذَلِكَ اللَّهُ يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do whatever He wants to do. Right? And He's not just going to be any child. He is going to be wajihan fi dunya, in ayah number 45. He will be honored in this dunya, wal akhirah, and in the next life, wa min al muqarrabin, and he will be the closest, from the closest of people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa yukallimu an-nasa fil mahdi, and he's not going to be any other random boy. He will speak to the people fil mahd. Al mahd is in the cradle, when a child is just born, a newborn baby. Right? Imagine that. I had almost two years ago, I had my daughter, and subhanAllah, when I had her, the first thing I thought about was this ayah, because we named her Maryam. So I was thinking about this. That imagine her starting to speak, hey dad, how are you? Alhamdulillah, nice to see you after all this, hearing your voice, and what's for dinner? Or just something random, imagine a child saying that, right? That's what Isa alayhi salam was. Of course, he didn't say random things, he was a prophet, but imagine a little baby speaking. That was Isa alayhi salam. وَيُكَلِّمُ النَّاسَ فِي الْمَهْدِ وَكَهْلًا. كَهْلًا is a really important word. كَهْل is a stage in life which is generally when a person is 40 years or older. 40 years older. Now, Isa alayhi salam, he was persecuted and he was raised up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he was in his late 20s, early 30s. This is like a historical fact. He was very young. Even biblical traditions mention he was, if you see pictures of Jesus Christ, he's very young, right? He's got brown, black hair. He doesn't have any, he doesn't look like an old person. He looks like a young man, right? So, he was about late 20s, early 30s. Allah says he will speak to the people, kahlan, when he's after 40. This is an indication, this ayah is an indication from the very get-go that Isa alayhi salam is going to come back. And when he comes back, he will live to the age of kahlan, and he will speak to the people when he comes back about what? About Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about how he was a messenger of Allah, and how he's following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now. So even in the first time that Isa alayhi salam is mentioned and his miracles are mentioned, from the very first moment we're told he was raised, implicitly we're told he was raised and he will be brought back to life, or he will be sent back down to the earth, and he will speak to people when he's back. وَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ, and he will be from the righteous. So he mentions his story. He mentions Isa alayhi salam. He skips to the point in ayah number 49 where he goes and he's talking to Bani Israel. وَرَسُولًا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, a messenger to the people of, to the children of Israel. Specifically sent for the children of Israel, by the way. He wasn't sent for all mankind. وَرَسُولًا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, contrary to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was sent to all of mankind. So he goes to them and he is, you know, telling them that I am here as a prophet. They don't want to accept him as a prophet. He's a young boy. So all the older scholars don't want to take him as a prophet because they're threatened by him. Remember, I was mentioning about Zakariya and Maryam. He wasn't threatened by Maryam, even though she was younger, and he was a prophet. He wasn't threatened by her. He learned something from her. These people were threatened by him. They're like, how can we learn from this little boy? He's in his diapers. He's going to teach us about our faith. We've been studying this faith for our entire lives. So he comes and he's got signs that nobody has. He says, "Anni akhluqu lakum min at-teen." I'm going to create for you from this mud a bird. فَأَنْفُقُ فِيهِ, and I'm going to, you know, blow in it and it will become a real bird. And I'm going to cure, وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَصَ, I'm going to cure the one who was born a blind person. Not somebody who lost their eyesight. Akmaha is somebody who never had their eyesight. Abrasa was the person who was born with leprosy. I'm going to cure them. This is the hardest case this is the worst case scenario. I'm going to cure them to show you this is a mu'jiza, this is a miracle. Wa uhyi al-mawta bi-idhnillah. And the most remarkable thing, I'll bring people back to life who were dead. Now what's really remarkable about this ayah, you will notice, he says again and again, فَأَنْفُقُ فِيهِ فَيَكُونُ طَيْرًا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, with the permission of Allah. وَأُحْيِ الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, I'm going to bring back the dead with the permission of Allah. He's reminding them, I'm doing all this not because of who I am, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is that idea of thabat, the family of thabat, the one who holds on and remains firm. They associate all their good and all their virtue to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that's good in our lives is because of him. This is that example, that role model family that we have. He mentions something really beautiful. He says, وَلِأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ, I have come to make some things halal for you that were haram. I have come here to make your life a little easier. Because this is the tendency of people of faith, that we start to make our lives a little difficult and very rigid, and everything starts to become haram. Until we're debating whether a banana is a halal or haram. Just joking about the banana. But you get the idea. Everything becomes a halal or haram topic. A lot of it is very good. Discussion is excellent. The intention is very good. But this is a tendency of people who have become close to scripture, that there's a lot of rigidness. And Isa alayhi salam tells them, I'm here to reduce some of that rigidness and bring some flexibility back in your lives. Right? Really important. This is really, really interesting point. A slightly deeper point of something to some food for thought here. وجئتكم بآية من ربكم فاتقوا الله واطيعون إن الله ربي وربكم فاعبدوه هذا صراط مستقيم. آية number 51. That there's no doubt that Allah is my Lord and your Lord. And because of that, you should worship Him. This is the straight path. Now, remember the context. The people, the delegation of Najran came. The Christians of Najran, and they're arguing with the Prophet. And the Prophet is actually trying to tell him that Isa alayhi salam had miracles that you probably don't even know. Because in the Bible, there's no mention of him speaking while he was a child. Right? So he's like, here's a miracle about him that you didn't even know. And he was saying at the same time, you should worship Allah, because He is my master and your master. Right? Really beautiful way of arguing. But calling to the people of the book is not just telling them what the Quran is saying, because they'll be like, well, that's what you say. Right? That's what you claim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an idea on how to approach this topic. Talking to the people of the book is very important, because like I said, this particular surah is two parts. Dealing with the physical onslaught, which is Uhud, physical battle. And dealing with an ideological battle, exchange of ideas. So when you have exchange of ideas, you need to have a methodology. Otherwise you lose your way and you'll probably end up saying random things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah number 64, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Come to a word that is equitable between us and you. That's not my translation. That's Sahih International's translation. I think a better translation would be, come to a common ground. كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. That a common ground between us and you. What is the common ground between us and the Jews? And us and the Christians. Who is the common ground? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Islam, but particularly the person is Ibrahim. Hanifa. Exactly, right? So Ibrahim alayhi salam is the common ground. Let's come and talk about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Christians, you claim that salvation is through Isa alayhi salam. Is that what Ibrahim alayhi salam said? Is that what he did? Did he make dua to Jesus Christ, or did he make dua to Allah? Right? So this is the methodology that Allah is telling us. Look, you want, and it works for everything. Not just people of the book. Even if you're talking to an atheist. Okay, let's come to common ground. Okay, you believe in free will, right? We believe in free will. You believe in free will too? Okay, let's talk about free will. The way you are constructed, your beliefs, you actually are claiming there is no free will. And there's a nice video on this, inshallah, you can Google it. It's called No God, No You on YouTube. One of my friends made it on the idea of how atheism rejects free will. That free will and choice is an illusion, right? Which is really interesting. The whole point they're atheists is because they want the freedom to do whatever they want. And their creed actually necessitates that there is no free will. Right? Really, really cool video on this. You can just Google it. It's called No God, No You. It's by Brother Nasir Karimian, who's a good friend, mashallah, who made this video. So come to a common ground. This is the da'wah. This is the way da'wah works. Come to a common ground, common understanding between us and you. Let's start with what's common and work off that. If you're starting with what's not common, then we're always going to be fighting. Right? It's always going to be conflicts and arguments. So this is the thing that Allah presents. And then Allah mentions that Ibrahim alayhi salam, كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Right after these ayat, he mentions Ibrahim. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam is the common ground. And Ibrahim alayhi salam is the model of thabat, of steadfastness, of being firm, of not being rattled. What he went through in his life, thrown in the fire, kicked out of his city. You know, people hate being picked on by a couple of people in school. Imagine the whole city is picking on you. Everybody hates you. Right? Like, imagine that. That was Ibrahim al-Islam as a 15-year-old. Right? So he went through so much, and now he alayhi salam is this model, role model for Thabat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some interesting things about the Jews of Medina. How they were scheming against the Prophet ﷺ, trying to undermine his authority. They all accepted Islam once in the morning. And by Asr time, they all said, we don't want Islam. This thing is useless. To cause chaos. right? You see, numbers always are powerful, right? So you see a number of people, you know, you see people on Twitter and they have like 5 million followers, but all they write on their Twitter is just garbage, right? The number of followers doesn't mean anything, right? I think, I don't know, probably Justin Bieber has the most followers on Twitter, and he's the worst person to follow on Twitter, okay? So the numbers don't mean anything. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to sway the truth and reality by numbers. Let's all us 1,000 people accept Islam today. And then all 1,000 of us, you know, reject Islam in the afternoon. Just to throw people off completely. So Allah says this is something that could happen. Keep it in mind. Be firm. Be firm. He mentions at the same time that not all of the Jews are bad. Not all of the people of the book are bad. And this is a very important disclaimer that I'm not adding. Allah adds every single time. Remember Surah Baqarah, we talked about this. And now over here we see this again. He says in ayah number 75, وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِقِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. There's somebody from the people of the book who, if you were to trust them with a mountain of gold, they will be good with that trust and they will return that mountain of gold to you. They won't let you down. And also there are some, مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ. If you were to give them one gold coin, $1, they will let you down with that $1. There's people like that. There's good people and there's bad people, right? So he's putting it in context. He mentions something bad about the Jews of Medina. Immediately he adds this little disclaimer that not all of them are bad, by the way. So he goes on and he says, in calling to the people of the book, and this is a really stark ayah in which Allah SWT mentions ayah number 81, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُم مِّن كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّ. And remember when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the promise from all the prophets. This was before they were sent. This was a promise taken, and Allah really knows best on the reality of this promise. But it was taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was a contract that Allah made with every prophet. What was the contract? That whenever you have a book and you have wisdom, you have your followers, and then comes to you a messenger who will verify what you have said. After he comes after you, and he is saying the same thing that you were saying, or he is verifying the things that you have said, لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ, you will accept him. وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّ, and you will help him. Really, really interesting. And he says, أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَخَذْتُمْ عَلَىٰ ذَلِكُمْ إِصْرِي, that do you accept this? And say, قَالُوا أَقْرَرْنَا, yes, we accept it. What this shows is that the prophets were not scared that a better prophet is coming after me. Let me undermine his authority. Let me reduce his credibility so that my prophethood and my name remains bigger. They actually very, very willingly accepted the one who came after and said, yes, this guy is a better prophet than me. Isa alayhi salam, when he is saying, you know, there will be a messenger after me, يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدْ. He didn't say the one who's coming after me, his name is Muhammad. He said his name, that the one who's coming after me, his name is Ahmad. Really interesting. Because Ahmad, linguistically, like Akbar is somebody who's bigger. Ahmad is somebody who is more worthy of praise. He's saying, Huwa Ahmadu minni, he is more worthy of praise than me. This is the true qualities of leadership. This is the attitude of the people who have stability and firmness in faith. They're not threatened by somebody else if somebody else is saying something good, or somebody is doing something that they were doing but better. They're not threatened by that. They're like, you know what? He's also a prophet. We will actually help him. لَتَنْصُرُنَّ. So this is a very amazing part that we find, a very amazing theme we find consistently in how the prophets dealt with each other. And how much more are we in need of it as followers of prophets. Now he mentions after this, the idea of showing thabat. How do you... Surah Baqarah was about legislation, about things that we have to do as part of our faith. Now Surah Ali Imran talks about how can you actually hold on to your faith. How can you show it that you are holding on to your faith? He says, ayah number 84, that you have to seek the truth, even if it is found in another race, in somebody who you may not like. But if it's the truth, you go for the truth. It's about the truth, not the people. One of my friends was a really good friend. He was wanted to marry a Christian girl. And we were trying to tell him that, look, we were just talking to him. And it was something, he was like, I told her there is zero chance of me converting to Christianity. And we're like, you shouldn't have said that. He said, I am willing to change for the truth. Are you willing to change for the truth? Right? And then it's just a matter of us putting out what is the truth. And whatever it is, we follow it. This idea of seeking out the truth is very important to the idea of thabat, of being firm. Because, you see, like, there's certain things in faith that don't change. But Allah is one, the Messenger of Allah is the last messenger, the Quran is His revelation. Those are like absolute truths that will never change. But there are other parts of our understanding that evolves over time. Right? And that is not as clear cut. But as long as the spirit is to seek the truth, and not stick with like a person or two, three people or a group of people, and only what they say is only what we'll do. Doesn't matter how great that person may be, but the spirit is to seek the truth, doesn't matter who's saying it. Right? As long as that's there, that is an extremely important element of thabat, of truthfulness. I was talking to one of the brothers, and I was telling him about something, and I was trying to explain a point to him. And he's like, well, that was said by this scholar, and this scholar said that he is a barking dog, so we shouldn't listen to him. I was like, did you listen to what he had to say himself? Did you read his opinion? Did you read his proofs? Right? Or are you just going to discredit him because of what someone else is saying? What is left of you then? You're just following that person blindly. You're telling me that you've closed your eyes and you've said, whatever that guy is saying, I'm doing. Right? This idea of just, being stuck to a personality, no matter how great that personality is, it's a big problem. The idea should be to seek the truth, doesn't matter who's saying it, even if you don't like that person, right? If it's the truth, we have to respect that and look for it. Another thing that's really important, and this is demonstrated by this ayah, قُلْ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ وَإِسْحَاقُ وَيَعْقُوبُ وَالْأَسْبَاطُ وَمَا أُوتِيَ مُوسَى وَعِيسَى وَالنَّبِيُّونَ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. Not a single messenger that we will differentiate. Right? Whatever time a person will be, they follow their messenger, they follow the truth. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. And we are all submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are all Muslims to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very important. Then also is spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayah number 92 says, really critical ayah, and you will hear it at every fundraiser. It says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. That you will never reach piety, or you will never acquire true piety until you develop the ability to spend from what you love. Now this is said so that you can give money in a fundraiser. And may Allah forgive the people who do fundraising and they're emotionally blackmailing people. But they're trying to do a good job, mashallah, may Allah accept from them. But what the point here the ayah is trying to make is, if you don't have the ability to sacrifice, you cannot sacrifice the soccer game that's on. You prioritize that over Asr Salah. Right? If that ability to sacrifice leaves you, then that is a big problem. Then the idea of being firm in faith will be very difficult. Being firm in faith is really a synonym of being able to sacrifice. Particularly even if it's something that we hold on to and love dearly. As exemplified by money. Money is very dear. We worked very hard for the money and made sure that it's there and gone through many different processes to acquire it by getting an education and going through interviews and then going to work and then you finally acquire money. So there's a lot of attachment to it, rightfully so. But at the same time, if you don't have the ability to spend it or give it up for a good cause, then that will very seriously deter the way we are or our ability to hold on to the deen. Another thing, a very important theme of this surah, and inshallah we'll probably conclude with this, and we probably won't get to the Battle of Uhud, or maybe, no, probably we won't, is the idea of being united, the idea of brotherhood. Sticking together is so important. This is in ayah number 103. The whole page actually is talking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the Sahaba, the Ansar in particular, who were sworn enemies. The Ansar before Islam were actually sworn enemies. They had battles and wars, and they used to kill each other. Then the Prophet ﷺ came, they accepted Islam, and they became, Allah says, وَكُنْتُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. Remember when you used to be enemies. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Then He brought you together. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. And then all of a sudden, أَصْبَحْتُمْ is a really interesting word. Like, just like next morning, what happened? You became brothers. Like the change was so rapid. That was the amazing part of, this is what Islam did. It brought them together. The point here is this. He says, وَلَا وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Not وَلَا تَخْتَلِفُوا. Not don't disagree, because disagreements are okay. We can have disagreements. I can disagree with you. You can disagree with me. That's fine. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا is don't become disunited. Don't disassociate yourself from your Muslim brother just because you don't like him or what he says or what he's doing. It should not cause us to get, you know, divided. That is the biggest thing that leads to downfall. That is the thing that actually, after that, it's not possible for us to stay firm on faith. Because firmness in faith only happens when we're together and we're sticking together and we're all sticking together as brothers. Remember when he talked about Surah Fatiha, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. It was guide us to the straight path. Because we all need the guidance and we all need to be in it together. The guidance is a communal thing. It's not just individual. There's individual guidance and there's communal guidance. Here, this idea of being firm in faith is a communal thing. It's not an individual thing. You cannot just possibly pull this off by yourself in isolation. Maybe you can if you're living in a cave. There's some ahadith that allude to that. But the vast majority of people, they can't survive unless they are part of a strong jama'ah, of a strong community. That's why it is so important for us to be connected to our masjid. That's why the Prophet said, the one whose heart is muta'alliq bil masajid, he'll be shaded on the Day of Judgment. Like he's made it. Because he's connected to the masjid, he's connected to the community at large. That brings thabat, that brings firmness. That brings the ability for us, or develops in us the ability to not be rattled by situation and circumstance, which is the idea of thabat. So I ask Allah to give us all thabat in the deen and understanding of Quran, inshallah. We'll continue our study of Surah Al Imran tomorrow, and inshallah we'll move on to Surah Nisa as well. We're in the fourth juz, we're a little behind, but inshallah we'll hopefully speed up a little bit after these very, very strong and powerful surahs have passed us. Jazakumullah khairan again. Tomorrow, I just wanted to ask quickly from the jama'ah itself, and sisters, you can chime in if you want to. Do you prefer it the class that we do it inside the musalla, or do you want to stay here? What is the preference? Alright. Stay in the corridor? Is that okay?
If the girls are watching YouTube,
yes.
Could you better hear? Because they are watching.
They are, but I don't see, like, their preference is not clear to me yet. But with the preference of the brothers in particular, if it's okay here. It's okay, child. I think it's nice. Sorry? Sometimes noisy. Okay. So, I'm sorry? Better to inside. We have a difference of opinion. Okay, let's for a few days continue as this. And then maybe let's see if it gets, you know, overly noisy. Or let me talk to sisters. If they prefer that we just go inside, then we'll just go inside then, inshallah. So for the next few days, we'll be here, and then we'll make a decision, inshallah, together. Jazakumullah khairan. And people online, also I apologize for the technical difficulties today. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Question. Oh, the guiding, sorry, unfortunately, because we started late, and we had the interruption, we couldn't do The question was, if a mother's sister marries a man, becoming your uncle, is he mahram for you now? That man who's married to your mother's sister can't marry you, right? The khala is, you know, the place of the mother. So he is technically a mahram in the sense that he is not somebody that you can marry. Allahu a'lam. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.